Church family, let's turn our eyes, our minds to God's word. We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 954, but it will be up on the screen behind me. So follow along as I read. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol, for reading scripture for us today. Well, during my high school years, I worked at summer camps. I worked at summer camps for about six summers, and during that time, one year, in the summer, just coming out of grade 11, I worked at a camp called Camp Wijinuin up north at Muskoka Bible Conference. And it was at that camp that I, at Muskoka Bible Conference. And so during the first week of camp, as you're there, it's staff training week. So during the staff training week, you're there, you know, you're getting to know all the other staff members, you know, you're doing Bible studies, you're learning how to take care of kids, you're doing team building exercises, you're cleaning up the camp, getting ready for, you know, 8 weeks of kids coming. And during that first week is also when they tell you what activities you're going to be teaching. You know, are you going to be the canoeing instructor, rock climbing instructor, mountain biking, you know, all of those kind of things. So during that time, I got put on sailing. Now, the only problem is I had no idea how to sail. But the, you know, that didn't seem to matter because I was going to be the sailing instructor. And so if memory serves me well, I got one lesson. And I'm not sure if I got in the water, probably. But so I remember going down to the beach and they taught me all the parts of the sailboat. You know, this is the parts of the sailboat. This is kind of how you do it. This is how you're going to put up a sail. I honestly don't know if we even did it. And they told me all these things that I could do and to be a sailing instructor. And so here's the thing, you know, I heard all of that info and I could teach it. I'm okay at hearing information and regurgitating it back to the kids. But, you know, I had no idea how to sail at all. I had never successfully even taken the boat out and returned. Maybe if I went out once, you know, you get close enough back where it's shallow enough that you just drag your boat back in. That's probably how I sailed. But it may have appeared that I was a sailing instructor because I was the guy holding the clipboard, checking kids in, telling them about a sailboat and sending them out into the lake. But you know, I wasn't a real authentic sailing instructor, right? It was by title only. It was by no means real. You know, I didn't speak from knowledge, experience, or skill. I just regurgitated and shared some information that was shared with me. I had this image, but I wasn't an expert or an instructor in any way, shape, or form. No kids died, don't worry. And they moved me to something else eventually, or I got put on something else. But we're going through a series right now called The Image of God. I think this is our 8th week in the Image of God series, 7th week, we'll say, thereabouts, maybe the 7th week, in our Image of God series. And as we've been going through this series, we've been focusing mainly in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to 2:25. We read that 6 times together, that whole passage. And as we looked in there, what we saw is that the image of God is given to all of humanity, so us. The image of God was given before the fall. The image of God is imprinted and given to all of humanity. But what we've learned through this, and as we looked at Genesis, we saw that, you know, that image, as we talked about an image, if I had somebody here draw a picture of me, I don't know if we've got any great artists in here, but if you drew a picture of me, hopefully in the years to come, if you held that up and you showed it to somebody, as it talks about, the Bible talks about we are made in the image of God. It's not that we are exactly like him, but we are, there's this reflection, right? So if you painted a picture of me, hopefully when you showed that to somebody later on, they would look at it and they'd go, yeah, that's Ryan Reynolds, right? No, I'm just kidding. Brad Pitt, I know. But they would say there is an image that looks like the person it was supposed to be representing, right? That's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about how we are made in his image. We are not gods. We are not God. And in some ways, in some of his intrinsic qualities, we don't know all of that, but we reflect his image. But what we know to be true and what scripture has told us is that right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And then it goes through and talks about how they're supposed to rule over the sea and everything like that. And we've talked about this passage. And at the end, it says it was very good. But this is the highlight of creation. But what we know is this is before sin enters the world. Sin then enters the world, and the image of God that's been imprinted on all of humanity is then marred. It's then twisted. We do not represent or reflect back to God the glory that is due him. That we've changed that. If you've ever had a broken mirror or gone to the house of funny mirrors and looked at yourself, it's not this true reflection. Sin has distorted and wrecked the image of God in us, right? Sin entered the world, and with sin, death. And so we don't reflect God as we should. But we know that there is a promise in Genesis as it goes through that one day there will be a Savior. A son will come, he'll put to death all of and reverse the effects of the fall, of the curse, right? That's what the Bible says. Undo the work of the serpent that was done there. And so as we look at this passage today and continue in our series of the image of God, what I want us to see in our big idea is that is this, is that Jesus is the image of God, okay? Jesus is the image of God. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23 today, mostly. And in this passage, as it starts, we're going to look at verse 15 and 19 right now. Verse 15, as it starts, says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I already talked about image, how humanity was made in the image of God to reflect it. This passage is saying something different, though. It's not saying that the Son, Jesus, is made in the image of God, okay? It's not kind of like him. It's not like, you know, in the art style, you know, you have all these different styles of art. It's not made to kind of look like God in some of his attributes. Scripture here says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. It's an exact representation. In fact, our main idea for this point in verse 15 to 19 is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh, perfect God, perfect man. We reflected part of the image of God, but Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, Jesus is God in the flesh. He didn't just do a good job, you know, studying him and acting like him and being like him. Jesus is, in the very nature, God. This is what we've been looking at as we went through our Advent or Covenant series, and as we've celebrated Christmas and the coming of Jesus who took on flesh. So verse 15 says, the Son is the image, the exact representation of the invisible God. We looked at the Genesis passage, and at the beginning of that Genesis passage, we have verse 26 there, where God is talking, and it says that God makes mankind in his image, and it's referring to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so in this passage, what it's saying in verse 15 is that God the Father, who is invisible, who doesn't have form, sends his Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh. Before this, Jesus still existed, just in an, just not with body, in his pre-incarnate form. This is what Scripture is going to show us here. Right after this, it says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that Jesus was born, and you'll see that played out in this passage. It means that he was the originator of it. Everything was born through him and came from him. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I want us to jump down to verse 19. And what we're seeing in this passage as we talk about Jesus is the true image of God is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And verse 19 says, For God was pleased to have all. That word comes up in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23 so many times that you just miss it. You just kind of skip over that word. But all his fullness dwell in him. God was pleased with this, to have everything that God the Father is, because he shares all the same essential being. We believe in our God, three persons, but the same God, right? Three in one. And so here we have that God was, it says, God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. So when we think of Jesus, I know there's lots of things, you know, people talk about Jesus, people are happy to talk about Jesus in our society today, that he was a good teacher, you know, a good healer, he came down, you know, sure, you can literally prove that he was historically a person that walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And people are okay with that. They're okay to talk about that sometimes. But what we need to rightly see is that Jesus wasn't just a good person or a good teacher, but that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. How amazing is that? He is the image of the invisible God, and all the fullness of God dwells in him. So he is this perfect image, doing and living out, both as perfect God and perfect man, what we as humanity failed to do. That the last 6 weeks that we've been going through the Image of God series, talking about how we need to remember that all of us, that every human has dignity because we're created in the image of God, which talks about, you know, things that happen before life, during our whole life, and at the end of life. We need to be reminded of these things, that we have dignity, that relationships matter. These are all marred and twisted in how we work and how we steward this world, because the image of God in us has been twisted. And so God sent his Son Jesus to show us how to live. And Jesus, perfect God, perfect man, lived that out perfectly for us. And as we continue on in verses 16 to 18, what I want us to see is that Jesus lives this out perfectly, but he also brings hope for all of creation, okay? Jesus, the perfect image of God, brings hope for all creation. That's an important thing. If you've ever looked around in the world, read the news, you know, scrolled on social media, been in a workplace where you're dealing with people, and you go, is our world broken? Maybe in your own relationships, and the world seems hopeless, and things seem that they're never going to be repaired, and the same tragedies are happening over and over, and sickness and death, and you go, man, what, like, does sin win? Is just over? Like, this is worse today than it was 1,000 years ago and a decade ago and all those things. If that's true, if you think that's true, verse 16 to 18 shows us that Jesus, the true image of God, brings hope for all creation. I'm going to read it. It says, verse 16, "For in him, in Jesus, all things were created. All things were created in him. He was there before the first things were born. He was firstborn over all creation," it says in 15. Later on, it's going to tell us how he was the firstborn from among the dead as well. "For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Now, saying that Jesus is brings hope for all creation, how is that possible? How does he bring hope for all creation? Well, we've just said, and if you've seen the world and you've seen the wars and you've seen the fighting, and if you've looked at your own heart for a moment instead of thinking about all the things that I mentioned about the world, but just in your own heart, how it's marred and twisted and broken, the image of God, then you would know that this is good, because as Jesus has come, Jesus, he perfectly rules over all created things. That all things in this world, though they look like they're breaking, though they look like they've fallen apart, that somebody has just left them to their own devices, Scripture tells us they are all held together by him. They are all held together by him. All things physical, spiritual, all powers, all authorities, this church, all churches, the universal church. Christ is the head of all those things, and he hasn't just left it. He is the hope that is, he brings hope for all of creation. Not only that, creation finds its purpose, its meaning, its fulfillment in Christ. He is the one who is supreme over all of creation. That's what we see here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's that one verse in verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." This is speaking of the fact that Jesus obviously dies, that he came and lived. We know he lived as perfect man, perfect God, but he dies for us. And he rises again, and we're going to get to that part here very shortly. The next part I want to look at is verses 20 to 23. And that not only does Jesus, the perfect image of God, bring hope for all of creation, he also brings hope for you and me. Because you are part of that, right? You were created in the image of God, but that image has been twisted. That image has been marred. It's been stained. It's been broken. And so God came because he is over all creation. All things are held together by him, and so can you be. And that's the point of the next couple of verses in verses 20 to 23. Verses 20 to 23, what we see here is that Jesus is the perfect image of God, that Jesus is the Savior that the world needs, not the one it deserves. As we look at this passage, we are reminded that Jesus is the Savior the world needs. He's not the one it deserves. That's what we call grace, right? That is grace. We have a Savior, God, who created the world. We've already said God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed before the creation of the world. They exist eternally. That's why they, well, one of the many, many reasons why God is already set apart from us. There's a big list. We did a Trinity series. You can go back and listen to it. There is everything that's created, and then there's God, and then there's everything else that's created on that list. So God is set apart, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the perfect image. He's the Savior the world needs, not the one it deserves. This is grace. This is what we talk about when we talk about grace. God created you. He cares about you. He hasn't just left you to your own. You know, sometimes people like to talk about how when you own something, you care for it better. Maybe you've experienced this, lent something out to somebody. I know I've lent stuff out and been a person that maybe borrowed some things and broke them, you know. But sometimes we talk about people owning things and how they might care for it a little bit better than, you know, if you're just borrowing it, just, you know, renting it or leasing it. And as great as that is, I don't know if that's true, but let's say it is true. Imagine being the creator of everything, you know? Like, I care for my kids. I love my kids. I'm going to take care of my kids. I didn't create them. God created them. God is the creator of the world, cares deeply about you. He loves you and wants to bring you back into relationship with him. That's the whole picture. We've been going through the covenant series. God desires to be in relationship with us. We looked at the Garden of Eden. After sin enters the world, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. But God, in his great compassion and his first act of grace and kindness to them, what does he do? He doesn't just kick them out and say, good luck. He creates clothing for them. He shows them grace. He cares about his creation. That's what we see here in verse 20 to 23. I'm going to read it. It says this. I'll start at 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, in him, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus is the Savior this world needs. He's the Savior that you need, not the one we deserve. See, we were enemies of God, Scripture tells us here, right? We were enemies. If you've ever had an enemy or a dispute with somebody, you know how hard it is to take that first step, even if it's somebody you love, even if it's somebody you're married to, even if it's one of your children. It is really hard to walk over there and say, I'm sorry, to be the first person to try to fix that. Imagine being the creator of the universe and all of your creation has sinned against you, yet you didn't hide away. You went and pursued them actively. Year after year, day after day, all the time. This is our God. This is our Creator who loves us, and he pursues us. And the Scripture tells us here that we were alienated from him, we were enemies of him, yet he came to make peace with us. That's not just peace, like everything's fine, we're going to ignore it. Like, he comes to pay the price for the broken relationship that is there. He fully restores that relationship. How do I know that? Because in verse 22, it says, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, because Christ died on the cross for us. The sin and the punishment that was due for you and me was put on him, on his body, through death. Why did this happen? To present you in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. When we stand before God, this is the joy. If you've heard this passage many times, you could wander through this and be like, yeah, I've heard this before. This is the gospel. The Savior, Jesus is the Savior this world needed, not the one we deserve. That's grace, right? He came and we are now without blemish in front of God the Father, free from accusation. Now, here's the thing with this verse, though. Verse 23 tells us that this is the hope that we have. The hope, as we said in verse 16 to 18, he brings hope for all creation. He holds this hope out, but you have to actually take that hope. You actually have to put your faith in that hope, that God, by grace, through faith, you trust in the hope of Jesus that he holds out to you. That's what it says here in verse 23. It says, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and you don't move from that hope. There is a hope that's being held out to each of us, but the hope is Jesus. If you don't have that hope, if you haven't taken hold of this story that Jesus is the true image of God, perfect man, came down, if your trust is not in him, then you don't have hope. Your relationship with God has not been restored. Jesus did not die on the cross for you. The price for your sins has not been paid, right? That's what this tells us, that you have not been reconciled to God yet, that there is still something between you and God. Now, as we continue on, though, what we see here is that Jesus, the perfect image of God, has reconciled us now. And this is the good news of Jesus. This is the good news. But Jesus doesn't want to just reconcile us, right? He is what Scripture calls, this is our new creation, that you and me, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're created new. We are born again. This is kind of to mimic. Remember, we were born, but we marred the image of sin, so we need to be reborn in Him, born in Christ, who is perfect God, perfect man. Our hope is now in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want us to just stay this way, because me and you, right, we still live our lives here on earth. One day there are great promises that He has promised us, and we're going to see that. The next point that I want us to see is in not in this passage, actually. We're going to jump to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, just really briefly. Because Jesus, the true image of God, calls us to also put on our new life in Christ. That's the important part, that Jesus saves us. There's this hope held out for us in Jesus, but He doesn't just leave us how we are. He doesn't want us to just stay that way. He says that if you continue in your faith, established and firm of the hope held out in the gospel. The hope held out in the gospel is that Jesus saves you, and He doesn't want you to just stay the same, because that's bad. That hurts you, because the image of God in you has been marred. So your relationships have been marred. The way you live your life has been marred. It's been tainted. It's been broken. So He needs to renew those things. That's why Jesus came. And He says, put on your new self. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 11 says, we are now in Christ. You don't live by yourself. You don't live just doing whatever you want. Your life is now hidden in Christ. Because before God, we are without blemish, free from accusation. That only happens when we take hold of the hope held out in the gospel. If not, you're sitting there with your own achievements, which don't look very good. You're sitting there with your own efforts, which don't look very good before God. Our life is now hidden with Christ. And so Colossians 3, verse 1 to 11 says this, as we look at the final point, is that Jesus, the true image of God, calls us to put on our new self in Christ. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it says, set your hearts on those things. And then verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So set your mind, set your hearts on things above. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. We are dead in our sins. Our old is dead. We are made new. Verse 4, here is a promise. When Christ, who is your life, that's our life. Our life is no longer just, hey, what do I want to do? Christ is our life, appears. Then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now, a number of years ago, I worked at a duck farm. I once worked at a duck farm, literally once. It was, I was excited for it. Exciting new job. The pay was pretty good. It was on a farm, so I thought that would be a pretty good job, right? Like, I didn't get to work on a farm before. And so I went to King Cole Ducks for my first day. It was exciting. And that quickly changed the moment I stepped into one of those huge barns where all those cute little ducklings were, right? And if you know why, if you've ever been to a farm, it's because it smelled. You walked into that barn and it reeked. It was like one of those gag in your mouth smells. It was literally this thick wall of disgusting that you felt like, oh, you were slowing down as you walk through it. That's how bad it was. The crazy thing is that after you're in that barn for 5 minutes, you're used to it. And it doesn't even bother you anymore. But when you come out into the fresh air, you then start smelling yourself again. And you're like, this is disgusting. And when you jump in your car to drive home, remember I lasted one day. When you jump in your car to drive home, you smell it even more. And I'm sure I took off all my clothes before I got into the house to shower. And if you've ever worked, a hard day, maybe even gardening at your house, doing some home renovations, just physical labor, a nice shower, you get all clean and you get out of the shower. You're not going to go to those stinky clothes and put them back on, are you? That would be crazy, unless you were a child. But you don't put those clothes back on, because those are filthy, they're dirty, they're disgusting. This Scripture reminds us here that Jesus, the true image of God, calls us to put on our new life in Christ. Verse 5, as we continue, in this book, it's told us that our life is now hidden with Christ. Set our hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated, set our minds on things above. There is this call that as we come into Christ, to take off our old self, those dirty rags. Our life is forgiven, right? But we're also supposed to change our actions. That's this idea here of take off. Take off these things that you used to do. You don't do that by yourself. The Holy Spirit lives in you, the third person of the Trinity, to help you and guide you in these paths of righteousness. But you must do this. Jesus, the true image of God, tells us to take off our old self and put on our new self. Literally, here are clothes. Take them off. Put them on. We do this every day, right? It's this image that we need to know. Verse 5 in Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Scripture doesn't even just use that nice example of take them on and put them off and you can. What does it say? It says put to death, right? That's a lot stronger than change your clothes, right? You tell your kids, stop doing that. Like this is put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How come? Because you are not here anymore. Your life is now with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. If you have taken hold of the hope that is in Jesus, your identity has changed. You are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So put to death these things because it doesn't belong to you anymore. Why? Because we are in the Image of God series. You are called to image and to reflect God to the world around you. You cannot reflect God to the world around you if you look like the world. If you are an image and living the exact same way as humanity that has been twisted and broken and marred by sin. We have one hope and one hope only, and that is in Jesus, the perfect image of God, who came and lived as perfect man and perfect God, died for us. And our life is now hidden in him. He is changing us. We now represent him. And we are pointing people to God. And so it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it has this list. This list is not all-encompassing. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Here's the reminder, though. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. You used to live this way, but you have a new identity, right? Put to death that old identity, those old actions. You have a new identity. This used to be you, but there is a new, God looks at you as a different way. You are now in Christ, so live like that. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Why? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Jesus is remaking us. Even while we're here, one day we will be perfected, but he is remaking us into the image of our creator. He is restoring us to reflect his image here to each other, and to reflect glory back to him. This is what we are called to do, to take off and put on. And so I would encourage you as we look at this, I think this is our last week in this series, that Jesus, our true image of God, he was perfect God and perfect man. He is the hope and brings hope for all of creation. He holds it out in the gospel because he is supreme above all things. He is that Savior that this world needs, not the one we deserve. And if we hold on to that hope and reach out for that hope, we are in Christ. And he calls us through his Spirit. He guides us and directs us to represent his image well again. He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us of our sins. And he calls us to actively set our minds on things above, set our hearts on things above, and our actions on things above by putting off the old nature so we can represent him well, not under our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us and directing us so people can see the glory of our God.